In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Way back at the beginning of our semester, our very first chapel together, Dr. Okamoto stood right over here, and as he was addressing us, he said, one of the things that our first-year students would learn here at the seminary is that Jesus is the answer to the question about 50% of the time. The challenge is, which 50% are you to say that Jesus is the answer? As we reflect on the words that God spoke through his prophet Habakkuk today, we find one of those occasions where, as we look and ask the question that the last line in there begs for us, we find that Jesus is one of the answers. Our very last line, in fact, the whole reason that we have this reading from Habakkuk, simply to include that last little phrase in there, the righteous will live by his faith. And the question that strikes us as we read that today is, who is this righteous one who lives by his faith? And of course, we can say, yes, the answer here is Jesus. We can look at his life. We can see the number of ways that he lived out his faith as he walked among God's people, as he ministered. Following his baptism, being driven out into the wilderness, 40 days fasting. And then the gospel writers tell us that then the tempter comes to him. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus responds in a way that shows that he lived according to his faith in his Father. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As he would go forth ministering to the people of Israel throughout the Gat regions, on another occasion when one would come to him and say, Lord, I will follow you. And he would respond, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Living out his life in faith that his Father would provide what was needed for him. And in doing so, which would eventually find him in a garden, praying to his Father, as the cup of the wrath of God's anger was about to be poured out upon him, and asking his Father, is there another way to do this? Let this cup be taken from me. But then responding in faith, but not my will, but yours to be done. A life lived by faith. The righteous one living by his faith. Even to the point of the cross, hanging there, swallowing down the full cup of the wrath of God upon sin, knowing that all of that weight meant condemnation, he would then entrust his spirit into his Father's hands. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The righteous one, surrounded by violence, wickedness, and injustice, and yet living his entire life in faith to the Father, the righteous one living by his faith. And because of what he has done, God the Father would respond to that faithfulness by raising him from the dead and exalting him to the right hand of God, where he now is the one who will judge the living and the dead. So yes, Jesus is the answer to who is this righteous one who lives by faith. And yet, at Habakkuk's time, that would not have seemed to be so obvious. Now, when we look at these words of Habakkuk, he gives us some clues as to when he actually lived. At the time, very likely after the king Josiah had been killed. Because Josiah, who had arisen and who had brought about reforms to turn back to the Lord God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, one of the good kings of Judah, the last of the good kings of Judah. And it seemed like after his reforms, had taken place and he had died, that things devolved back. Wickedness, violence, injustice became the norm, even among God's people. And as Habakkuk would see that, he would cry out to the Lord, "Lord, this is not right. This is not the way it should be." And the Lord responds to him in that part which we did not read today, saying, "Okay, I've got this, Habakkuk. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans." Habakkuk's response, that doesn't seem to be a whole lot better. They're putting their faith in their military might and their strength. "Nevertheless, I will take my stand and watch and see how the Lord will respond." The righteous one would live by his faith. But in many ways, that would be a challenge. Wickedness, violence, and injustice seemed to abound everywhere. The promise that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob seemed like a small and insignificant thing in the face of all that wickedness, violence, and injustice. The promise of God to David that one would always sit on his throne and rule over Israel seemed like a small and insignificant promise in the face of wickedness, violence, and injustice. And so who would be this one who would be the righteous one who lives by faith? It would be the one who would cling to promises such as those made through Jeremiah. 70 years, and we will be back here. God will once again live up to his promise. And yet for those who are at that time and in that moment, that promise does not seem as though it is the place to be putting their faith. When God's people do not uphold his law, when the enemies arise to bring justice upon the wayward, the promise of restoration and renewal seems small and insignificant. It's a challenge to be the righteous one who lives by faith when wickedness and violence and injustice are all around. Now, our circumstances are a little bit different than those of Jesus, a little bit different than those of Habakkuk. Nevertheless, there are times as we go forth into this world around us where the promise of restoration and renewal can seem like a small, insignificant thing, especially as we see the wickedness, the violence, and the injustice that are out there around us. And while we may not have to look too far to see that our circumstances are different, we also don't have to look very far to see that there are simply some things that never change. There really is nothing new under the sun. Here in a place like this, we may find a little bit of a temporary shelter from it. But even a place like this exists in the larger context of a world that is defined more and more by wickedness, violence, and injustice. And as we think about these two that we've already spoken of, that wickedness, violence, and injustice seemed to swallow up Jesus. But then there was resurrection. That wickedness, violence, and injustice seemed to swallow up Judah. And yet, there was resurrection of a nation. And so for us, that promise of restoration and renewal may seem small in the face of wickedness and violence and injustice. And as we consider those to whom and with whom we minister or will minister, we also recognize that this is the same situation that they face. They will find in their lives, if they're where they are wandering, if living according to God's design and will really can make a difference in the face of wickedness and violence and injustice. And many of them will very likely see much more of that than you and I get to see. They may be the ones taking it on right there at the front lines. And so it may not be surprising when they falter slightly and have a flagging faith because of that. And at such times, there can be a temptation to call for a word of correction, a word of rebuke, and there may be an appropriate measure for the sprinkling of God's law. But it's also highly likely that as you see them and as you see behaviors that are driven by their fear of the wickedness, violence, and injustice all around, that they rather need to hear the word of the promise more. To hear that, yes, even in the face of such wickedness, violence, and injustice, God has held true to his word of resurrection and restoration, and he will continue to do that same thing. To be driven to the word of promise, to have encouragement, to hold to the way of the one who is the righteous one who lives by faith. They will need comfort, just as you and I need comfort when we face that wickedness and violence and injustice that seems to prevail among us. And that is the comfort that those who serve as leaders of God's people have the joy and privilege of being able to bring into such situations. But when we find that violence and wickedness and injustice all around, we need to be guided back to the one who is the righteous one, who truly lived and now lives by faith. They and we need to be guided back to the one who does such things for us. We need to be directed back to the one who is our righteousness. And we need that reminder frequently because of just how prevalent all of that wickedness and violence and injustice out there is. We need to be directed back to that place where God's promise there became yours. Place of baptism. You may recall when Jesus went to John to be baptized by him. John at first resisted, saying, "No, Jesus, I should be the one being baptized by you." And then Jesus responds to John with that curious little phrase, "It is fitting to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. It's in baptism where you and where God's people are connected to the life of the one who truly is the righteous one who lives by faith. Your connection to him in your baptism, which brings you to his death for you and his resurrection for you, is the buoy and the promise that you need to hear. And that is the buoy and the promise that all of God's people need to regularly be reminded of. Because while some things around us may never change, and we see wickedness and violence and injustice in the world around us, that promise may seem so small, and yet that's the place where we are to be directed, to the one true righteous one who lived by faith and who continues to live by faith in his own people. In the name of Jesus, the righteous one of God. Amen. Now may the peace of God guard your hearts and souls and keep you in true faith to life under everlasting. We stand as we join in singing hymn 587.